You know that Lord Boston had heart attack? Lord Boston had a heart attack and did a procedure last night. And when I talked to her this morning, she told me to do the angioplasty with the balloon. And they opened up, she had one artery was 100% blocked. And then she found out today, this afternoon, maybe their second round, is that her heart is not formed correctly. Her veins are not in the right place, and they couldn't do anything instead. So just talk to her, and now we're thinking of doing fever, this is sort of Wednesday. Lisa Nivera, she was in the hospital. So she had a procedure, they found a lump, and it's attached to her, into her chest. So she needs care, and I have a little update from her.
Do they suspect cancer or something?
I don't know. They want to do a biopsy. That's the last I heard.
Okay.
And I don't know what it means. But Laura has seen a lot of fluid, and they don't know what's causing the fluid. So she has to have some type of cardiac ultrasound to find out why that she's having a lot of fluid in the bathroom. She needs a lot of prayer. It hurt her wing, too.
You talked about the wound that you had.
No, Laura lost her wing. Blonde Laura. Her wing in a wheelchair, power chair.
Laura?
Yes, last name.
Any other prayer requests tonight? That's still not open to any visitors at all. Father, we bring our requests before you. We look to you for help, knowing that you are the only one who truly can help us. So we pray for those in the hospitals. We pray for Laura. We pray for Lisa. We pray for Carolyn's brother. We pray that you would be with them, you would comfort them, that you would direct their care, and that you would just be in the situation, that you would be glorified, whatever the outcome is. We pray that they would have peace, that they would be confident in you and in your plan for them. We pray also for Wayne, as he is without his helper for this time, while she is in the hospital. We know that he suffers a lot with his pain. So we pray that you would send another help for him during this time, maybe one of us. We pray that you would be with Vina and with Billy as they are gone. We pray that you would be again with them, help them in their different situations, help Billy with his father, who is not doing well also. We pray for, I forgot to mention, we pray for the salvation of Carolyn's brother. Help him to wake up to the reality of you and your son, Jesus Christ. Help him to realize that life is short and there is a hereafter. We pray that he would come to know you through your son, Jesus Christ. We have other requests. I'm sure I'm not aware of them all, so as we lift them up to you, we pray that you would answer according to your good will. We know that your will is good and perfect and acceptable, and we pray that your will be done. We are confident that you hear our prayers and that you will answer accordingly. We pray that you will be with us tonight as we study your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to hear it with a heart intent on obedience. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, yes. Okay, a quick review this week. In John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is both God and man. He is God because he was from the beginning, and he is eternal life. And he is man because John and others heard him with their ears, saw him with their eyes, perceived him with their minds, and touched him with their hands. He was not a vision or appearance of a man, but he lived in a human body. John proclaimed these things so that we who read his letter may have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. He mentions both God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The union that we have with God and with his people gives us great joy. And as our pastor recently brought out, our joy is linked with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 13:52, we read that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 52. Mike just mentioned that, I think, 2 weeks ago in the Acts Bible study. Another verse that goes along with that is Romans 14, verse 17, where Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So joy comes from God. It is not affected by our circumstances. We still experience his joy even in times of trouble. We see this again in the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Paul wrote, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers." So there their hearing of the word was, it came to them with tribulation, but yet they also experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. So continuing on in 1 John, the message that John received from God that he announced is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Here, light has to do with God's purity and holiness, and in him there is no darkness, no sin at all. John then encourages us to take a look at our own walk, If we're walking in the darkness, if we're living in sin, then we are not living in fellowship with God. But if we are walking in the light, living in obedience to His Word, then we do have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that leads to the final topic in chapter 1, sin. If we deny our sin nature, we are lying to ourselves. No human being other than Jesus can truthfully say, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there's no guilt in me. Only Jesus can say that. If we deny that we have committed sins, that is the same as calling God a liar. But if we confess our sins, we acknowledge our guilt before God, and if we grieve with godly sorrow and forsake our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then with David, we can say, as he said in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And verse 1 of that psalm, Psalm 32, reads, How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When we confess our sins, we receive God's forgiveness, our guilt is removed, our fellowship is restored, and we are blessed, or happy, full of joy. So tonight we will begin chapter 2, and this continues the topic of sin. And so before we get to the text, it's important that we understand what sin is or what John is talking about. We have talked about it some, but I don't think I really gave a good definition or description of sin. Yes, Curtis. Doing what we want to do sometimes. Doing what our flesh wants to do, that would be a good description. Okay. Right. You may have heard the definition that sin is missing the mark. That's kind of a popular one that goes around. This is true, but we are not standing around shooting arrows at a target, and so what is meant by that is that sin is falling short of God's standard. But I kind of looked to this letter here, 1 John, to get a definition or come up with what John's talking about sin. So in chapter 3, verse 4, John says that sin is lawlessness. And he says, all unrighteousness is sin, in chapter 5, verse 17. So as lawlessness, sin is in opposition to God's laws, and as unrighteousness, sin is contrary to what God declares to be right. And that is different from what we think of as being right. I just thought of in the book of Judges, where it says that there was no king in those days, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. But that is far different than what is right in God's eyes. So sin can be intentional or unintentional. Just like our human laws, it is possible to commit a crime without actually being aware of it, because we do not know the full extent of what is written on the law books. So David speaks of both unknown sins and deliberate sins in Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. He says, Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So that there are sin within us that we are unaware of. but yet it is still sin. And there is certainly sin that we are aware of. Sin can be an action that we take that displeases God, or sin can also be inaction. That is, we sin when we do something that we know God doesn't want us to do, but we also sin when we don't do what we know that God does want us to do. Final point here is that sin begins in the heart. So in James chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desire. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So we need to watch over our hearts with all diligence, because sin brings us out of fellowship with God. As sin, the writer of Hebrews says, it so easily entangles us. It ensnares us. It wraps around us as we try to run the race. A more complete description of sin, but it's also kind of more generic, is anything that displeases God. So that's kind of a sin in a nutshell. Anything that God does not like. Yes, Curtis. Okay. So when what we want is different from what God wants, yes, what we want is sin in that case. Okay. So now we take a brief look at sin, and this will come up again in chapter 3 and chapter 5. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So first, we see that John calls the readers "my little children." In the New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are translated "children," and each of them has a diminutive form, which was translated "little children." So one word is "pace." It generally has to do with age. It refers to someone from 7 years up to 14 years of age. And its diminutive form is "paideion," and it refers to newborn infants and going up to 7 years of age.
But this verse is talking about God's children, saved people. And he says, "We have an advocate." You know, the guy is telling you, he says, "We have an advocate."
Okay. Right. John is not speaking of little infants. You're right. He is not writing to a church full of young children. The other Greek word for a child is technon, and the emphasis here is not so much on the age of the person, but on the family relationship. And so a child is one who has been born into the family. And that is what John uses here. He uses the diminutive form, technion, little children, and this form of the word is only found in John's writings in the New Testament. I didn't write them out. Okay, so in John 13, verse 33, Jesus called his disciples little children using this same word. 13, verse 33. And this is after Judas left while they were in the upper room. And so we know that the 11 who were left were not Jesus' physical children. So here he is either speaking of his spiritual children, or this term is also used for a teacher affectionately addressing his students or disciples. And so here in 1 John, it carries the same kind of a tender kindness that John had for the readers, whether or not they were his spiritual offspring. So here in 1 John 2:1 and in chapter 3, verse 18, he calls them my little children. And so John may have been instrumental in leading them to the Lord, and so he may see them as his children in that respect as well. So my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Just because it is possible for us to sin does not mean that we should sin. In fact, we should not sin. Sin does not ever make us any better. It always worsens our condition. And so our desire should always be not to sin. We do recognize that we will never achieve sinless perfection in this life, but that does not excuse our sins. There is a change that has taken place in us, though, since we have received the Holy Spirit. So before we received the Holy Spirit, we lived in the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, or it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So our old sin nature cannot subject itself to the law of God. It is stuck in sin, in lawlessness, and unable to please God. So before we had the Holy Spirit, we had no choice but to sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Yes. Yes. That is a wonderful chapter. But now in Christ, we are able not to sin. We do not have to sin anymore. It is not necessary for believers to sin. In fact, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. We are to put to death the deeds of the body, and that is our sin. So in Romans 6, verse 22, again, Paul, he says, "Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome eternal life." So God has set us free from sin, and we are now his servants or slaves. And the benefit, the result is sanctification. That is living in holiness. It is, I should have kind of come up with a definition for sanctification, but it is holiness, holy living, becoming more like Christ in our lives. So sin leads to death, but sanctification leads to life. And this is God's will for us, our sanctification. It is God's will for us, and it is our goal as well as Christians. We should not just accept sin as being a normal part of our lives, but instead we should continually be striving against sin. Yes, Curtis.
According to John 17:17, "Sanctify them and be thy truth, thy word is truth." And then you go down to verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also
Yes.
The word of God is the truth. Jesus is the word of truth, not the word of truth.
Exactly. Yes. And another verse I mentioned last week that goes along with that is Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it is God's word that sanctifies us. It is the means whereby we become more holy. It's where we learn what God wants. It's His word He uses to change our minds, to change our hearts, to live more like His Son Jesus Christ. So we recognize, though, that... Okay. Right. The application of what we read. Okay. So we do recognize that we still sin. God has not taken away our ability to sin. And so we need to continually rely upon Him to keep us from sinning. And if anyone sins, and we all do, whether we like it or not. If anyone sins, what? Does God cast us aside? Does God give up on us? Does He say that we need to be saved again, all over again, if we've sinned? What does it mean? No? Okay, we need to confess, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive. So no, God does not give up on us. Instead, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the word advocate here in the Greek is parakleton. We get the English word paraclete from it. In these four verses in the Gospel of John, John 14:16, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 7. The same word is used, but it refers to the Holy Spirit. Depending on your translation, it may read comforter, or helper, or counselor, or advocate. The Amplified Bible translates it comforter, but then in parentheses they add counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. So those are just kind of different aspects of this word paraclete. In John chapter 14, verse 16, the first one there, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." There it is significant that Jesus calls Him another helper, because Jesus had been His disciples' helper up to that time. He was going to the Father, who would send another helper, the same kind of a helper as Him, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so from that point on, God's people have two helpers, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So what is a paraclete, or advocate, as it says here? A definition of this word is one who is called to our side to help. So there's a couple of different pictures here. One is of an intercessor. One who is interceding for us. In Romans chapter 8, we see that both the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus intercede for us. So Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In that same chapter, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So when we do sin, as Christians, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, an intercessor, a mediator between God and man. So another sense of this is we can kind of get the picture of him being our lawyer, pleading our case. Defender? Okay. Yes. Far better than any human lawyer. Human lawyers are kind of associated with liars. Lawyer, liar, but... Jesus is not like that. If we receive the penalty for our sin, we would never enjoy fellowship with God. We would be thrown out of his court into outer darkness. But instead, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a friend who continues to be our friend, even when we dishonor him with our sin. Now, John was not writing this so that we could be careless about sinning or not think of it or think lightly of our sin, but he was writing so that we would not despair when we do sin. Through Christ, we have forgiveness and cleansing and restoration to fellowship. And so, when we sin, there is something we need to do. We saw that back in the last chapter. We need to confess our sins, and God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. So our advocate here is Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. He is just. In him there is no sin. There is no wrong. He died in our place. He did not have his own sin, but he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And kind of tying this together with 1 Corinthians 1:30, by God's doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in those two verses, we see that Jesus Christ is righteous in himself. We have no righteousness of our own because he is our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ. In ourselves, we have nothing good, no good thing is in our flesh. Curtis. Right. That's right. Yes, we still sin, but he has already forgiven our sin. So when we sin, it's not our confession of sin that makes God favorable toward us, but it is our advocate. It is God's own righteous Son, Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. He is the one who restores us to fellowship. Okay. We should. Okay. You may.
God knows that we're not going to be perfect. Okay. So he tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, rather than us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we have to grow and continue growing and become more Christ-like. Wait, because God knows we're not going to be perfect. He only requires that we continue to grow and become more Christ-like. We cannot be perfect.
Right. Well, this is my opinion, I don't necessarily think it's necessary to ask for forgiveness every time, as long as we recognize that in Him our sins are forgiven. But at the same time, I don't have a problem with asking for forgiveness. That can certainly help put our own minds at ease, if nothing else.
Well, I still sin, so I respect, I ask Jesus to forgive me of the sin. Forgive me, Jesus, for all the sins I've committed that let me be better than Jesus is. And I do that out of respect because I know my sin in my life.
Right.
And I need forgiveness, all of us. And I don't even know what you gave me, but I still have the sin.
So you've already been washed, but you still need your feet cleaned. Okay. Okay. Yes.
Because we want to please Him. So I think in that He says, you're forgiven. You know, He may be just reminding us that we're forgiven.
Okay. Yeah.
But it's an act of reciprocity that we come to Him with love and trust, and we sincere, come to sincere heart, and He recognizes that.
Yes,
right.
When He looks at us, He said yes to Him. God sees His Son Jesus in us because, you know, He loves us and He watches us. Without that, there's no connection.
Okay. Well, that's kind of an interesting topic, I suppose. It was recently brought to me, so if we confess, if we acknowledge our sins, if we turn from them, that's kind of the sign of a genuine confession, is a turning away from our sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Okay.
Well, a lot of people think that we've been, when we say yes to Jesus, that we've been forgiven for every sin that we've ever committed. But then when we sin again, is this for every sin that we will always ever commit? So if you've been forgiven always for everything you have done and everything you will do, then how do you even see your holiness in the community?
You're right, it doesn't.
You know, so if we still sin, I mean, I respect this forgiving of the sin that we do. Thank you for loving and saving. You know?
Okay. It's not necessarily wrong, I would. To ask for forgiveness, but it's, I guess, two different ways of looking at it. You can see that your sins are already forgiven, or you could maybe ask to experience the cleansing and think of that as maybe forgiveness. Okay, Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What does propitiation mean? I found one other translation that says the atoning sacrifice instead of the word propitiation. Kind of a definition from the Greek word is atonement, expiator, or propitiation. I kind of think the best synonym for the word here is satisfaction. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. That would mean that his death fully satisfied God the Father for our sins. God exhausted his wrath upon his Son for our sins, so Jesus' death completely satisfied God. God will not, he has no more wrath to pour out for our sins. It has been paid in full. And that is all of them, past and present and future, because it was a one-time offering of his Son. If our sins had to be forgiven each time we committed them, his Son would have to die over and over again.
Well, then, if that's it, well, then, if it, like every time that we sin, we do know we've been forgiven, I see. But when we sin, it's almost like we're going back on that cross. You know? That's how we
do. That's why you ask for forgiveness, to recognize that sacrifice.
Okay. So we can add nothing to Christ's work, and God the Father requires nothing more than what Jesus has done. He is satisfied. The word atonement has the idea of reconciliation, and so if your translation says the atoning sacrifice, that means that we are reconciled to God through the death, through the sacrifice of his Son. Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven. Only through Christ can we be made acceptable to God. Some see this as God being, I don't know how to quite word this right, but they see it as God being angry toward us on account of sin until Christ came, and then he is now in a position of favor. He is now appeased because of Christ's sacrifice. Yes?
Thank you.
Okay. Right, he has every right to be angry over sin. And the last part of this verse, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. This speaks of the world-encompassing atonement. It is global in extent. God is appeased. He is pleased toward all who come to him through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there is no other propitiation anywhere in the world. There is no other way to be forgiven by God. But Christ Jesus is the only propitiation for anyone at any time and any place throughout the world. So we see that the gospel and salvation is for all. It is for both Gentiles and Jews. It is for every people and nation. In Revelation 5, verse 9, around the throne there are those who say, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So if any person anywhere in the world is going to be saved, it must be through Christ. There's no other propitiation. Yes. There is... Chapter 5, verse 9, I believe that's the 24. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So they are the ones singing this new song. Well, yes. Right. So it kind of begins, I guess, with these four living creatures and 24 elders, and then in verse 11 and 12, there are many angels around the throne that join in, and then in verse 13, every created thing in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all the things in them. So it is all of creation at that point, singing along. Just as the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So yeah, that's kind of countless. So the point here is that there's no other way for God to be satisfied for sin other than the death of his son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. They're just kind of a weird example, but Muhammad is not the propitiation for the sins of the Muslims, but there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay. Okay.
I think that struck me yesterday when after giving the message, but it just never contemplated, you know, when Jesus died on the cross for all sin, for everyone. Everyone was forgiven at that point. And it just caught me and made me truly realize how foolish people are that they reject the Son of God and His sacrifice for their sins have always been forgiven, and they choose to walk away from that.
That's the
problem. Am I quoting that right from you today?
Probably something along those lines. Yeah.
I haven't stopped taking notes because my brain was pondering and just listening in the background.
You want it because it's right there,
right.
But also for those that are holy good Lord. Everybody should be giving it to just believe and say yes to Jesus.
Well, students being from the cross, one went to paradise and the other one went to hell. Right, you know, the one who believed, absolutely, the other did not.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just really, that was almost like the beginning 2 minutes of this message.
I don't think anybody was forgiven.
All else to believe. No. God forgave all sins.
Well, then why didn't the other side?
He didn't accept Jesus.
Right.
And not everybody accepted. So not everybody. There's a forgiven.
Up until the last breath, you can accept Jesus. And if you don't, then you walk away from that gift.
Mike and I had a kind of lengthy discussion yesterday afternoon, kind of about that.
Did you have with Mike? Wait.
What's that?
Is that what you're talking about, the afternoon discussion you have with
Pastor? Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
It says here, you're right on, you're spot on. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, all that you believe is not condemned.
So just like the parable of the vineyard workers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you get first thing in the morning, you get the same thing. But if you come in at 5-6 o'clock in the evening and finish the harvest, you got the full day's wages. So that's God saying, you know, up until the last second,
you're have that for a couple of days,
right? But your sins are still forgiven.
Not the unbeliever though. Not everybody believes. Not.
Does it matter if they believe or not believe? God granted grace and their sins are forgiven. They choose to not believe in the gift of the sacrifice and accept the grace. And their punishment is, you know, eternal damnation. But they were still forgiven. But they didn't know Jesus and accept him. They were still forgiven.
That's kind of what I was talking with Mike about. Because I was having a hard time accepting that God would have forgiven something and then later would punish.
Because everyone was forgiven, but only those who accepted his son and covered it in the son's blood. God didn't have to look at their sin effect. So if I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, he doesn't see my sin. But if Ryan, as you believe, says, I'll buy this Jesus, I'm not going to accept him, even though he's only forgiven, God can't see him because he's not covered in the blood of Jesus.
Well, that's right. And the scripture says that, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died.
Well, we were all sinners before Christ died. Before he took the penalty of sins, everybody who We're sinners. But we are still sinners. Yes, we are. But we're covered by the what? So a sin is a sin.
Yeah.
So if God forgave this sin, and He doesn't forgive this sin, well, how are we going to forgive them? Then take the dick back away.
You can't really make it better.
I have one to paradise and the other one to hell because you had a believer and you didn't have a believer.
Right.
And that's the same as mankind. Either you're a believer or you're not a believer.
But their sins aren't covered like my sins are covered. Because that's not until the hour that they believe. That's when the sin is covered.
It's covered and covered and forgiven are two different words.
So, kind of drawing it back to propitiation and God being satisfied, I guess I see it a little bit differently, but...
Well,
yes.
The Lord already knows who is going to believe and who is going to not. And that's who Christ died. He died for all of our sins. Everyone that is willing to believe. Because God is at the beginning and the end. He already knows everybody's going to be here.
Absolutely.
So all those that are willing to say yes to Him, they're forgiven if they just...
If they say yes to Him.
Exactly.
They are forgiven already, but they accepted and earned salvation.
Mm-hmm.
In another topic.
But I do believe that this
salvation.
Well, I do believe that this forgive though is also for anybody because the Bible says God will have all of them to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so everyone has that opportunity. They just got to accept what Jesus did for them, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, believe it with all the heart and confess it in the mouth.
Right, the offer is there for all, for any and every individual. And
whosoever shall confess that they are not the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God will raise them from the grave, shall be saved. It's there for who? So.
But he knows who. He knows who belongs to them.
Yes.
Okay. How did the conversation end?
I'm not sure we really resolved things, but how did it end? I wasn't recording it, so but yeah, I kind of thought that would come up with this verse as well, because it could kind of be read that way, that all sin is forgiven throughout, for every individual person. But I guess the problem I have is maybe the understanding of the word forgiven. Because if it's forgiven, then it will not come back up again. There will be no... judgment against it.
Well, it says in the mindset, it says for all of them. Okay? So, if it's not for all of them, it could have used some of them, or part of them.
Right.
But it used all of them.
Mm-hmm. I just see that as being every nation, every region, I don't know how to explain better, every nation and tribe and tongue and people, every kind of person, from any age, any former religion, any sex, any nationality, but it is global in extent. That He is the propitiation for any sin, anyone who will come to God through Him. Ray.
Well,
Did you have a question? Or?
Yeah. At the risk of making things worse.
Okay.
I think that people are having a problem with redundancy. The fact that we've been forgiven for our sins, and that's everybody forever for all. That's what the whole world means. But when we're born again, we try to achieve sinlessness. And every time we fail, we're falling short of our effort. So we're asking forgiveness for failing in death. I'm not asking for forgiveness for salvation because we've already been given. You see what I'm doing?
I see your point. What about those times when we don't really try or put in the effort?
When I was on the cross, that was a miraculous thing. The person on the cross was given the key to the kingdom to play the key. Immediately. It wasn't for his repentance, it wasn't for the key. He acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, and he tried to convince his partner that here we are, the Son of God, an innocent man, and being punished for something that he didn't do, and we deserve the punishment for him. So all the things that he had going for him, humility, he confessed.
Confession, yes.
You see, he had everything that salvation is right. And there's other people who believe that baptism is a part of that salvation, but there's other people that don't believe that thing wasn't baptized, then you weren't worthy. But, you know, everybody has a different opinion. But I don't think it's hurtful if you run down and say, forgive me for my sins after the Lord has been forgiven me. We're acknowledging that we feel that we are followers of Christ. We prove it definitely as best we can. So when we fall short of that, we ask for forgiveness for our inability.
Okay.
So, if that's nothing, the thief just asked to be remembered.
Yes, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
He didn't ask to forgive my sins.
No, but Jesus' response was immediate. He said,
okay, a lot of discussion tonight. I was actually kind of expecting to leave a little early, but that's okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that we need your help in all things. We need your help to understand the things that you have spoken to us. We know that we all have different backgrounds and different ideas, and you show yourself to us in different ways. So we pray that we would still be in unity because we are in you. We are in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have your same Spirit in each of us, the Holy Spirit. So we pray that although we may have differences of thought, that we may still be together in fellowship. Fellowship with each other and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will be merciful to us. We pray that we confess and acknowledge our sins. We know that we have wronged you in many ways. We are guilty before you, and yet you promise forgiveness. You promise that your Son Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. So we ask for his help. We ask for him to plead our case, to to cover us. We pray that you would forgive us, and we are confident that you hear our prayer and that you will forgive and do forgive, because you are God who forgives, and that is who you are. We thank you that the blood of your Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. We thank you that we can have fellowship with you and we are not left on our own. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have forgiveness through your Son. We pray that we would be diligent to spread the good news to others. We ask that we would not be prejudiced against any group or any individual, but that we would share your gospel, that we would preach the good news to every creature, because you are the only way that anyone can be saved. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.